But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand until you will answer. For I will give you a mouth to listen, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, you have control.
Well, be patient with me. As I announced this morning, the lesson for this evening is to do with patience. And I can tell it's really a needed lesson because James Carmody says he just couldn't wait for the lesson this evening. And so I'm going to try to talk about patience in a way that perhaps you hadn't perhaps thought of it from time to time. Most of us understand that patience is vital just in everyday life. But I want to talk about what part of the vitals that patience belongs in this particular lesson. What does it occupy? Patience is as integral and in serving God as is faith. Stop to think about it. What good is faith without patience? What will happen is faith runs out and you run out before the race is over. Faith is patience is as important and integral in saving one being saved as is the idea of faith itself. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And without faith, it is impossible. I said that wrong. That was Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, that is, to please God. And here in our scripture reading that James read just a moment ago in Luke 21, particularly in verse 19, by your patience possess your souls. That suggests that a lack of patience will cause you to not possess your soul. In Luke, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 4, we have this idea of patience coming up again. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because of your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all the persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So Paul says, we brag about you and we think about you with great and exceeding joy because the love of one abounds toward the other, and we boast among the churches saying that in the midst of persecution and tribulation, the church of the Thessalonians has patience. You recall in Acts chapter 11, you don't need to turn there, but in Acts chapter 11, and at about verse 17, or actually I got that reversed, chapter 17, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, the Scripture says, not the Apostle Paul, the Scripture says that these were more noble-minded, the Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with great readiness or noble-mindedness or eagerness, searching the Scriptures to see whether these things were so, or whether these things were true. So the Thessalonians, the birth of that congregation was done in great trial and tribulation. And 1st and 2nd Thessalonians mention that very fact, that these brethren, for standing for the truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, some heat was put on them. And right here in the passage we just read, the boasting of Paul was about the patience of the Thessalonians in the midst of the persecutions and the tribulations that had come their way. In Hebrews chapter 6, again the same point is made with regard to the importance of patience. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 11 and 12. Well, let's begin in verse 9. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Apparently, Paul had to say some pretty harsh things about them. For instance, if you go back into verse 14 of chapter 5, he tells them the solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern both good and evil. Verse 12 of chapter 5, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. And then he says in verse 4, apparently some of them had fallen away from the Lord, and it says that it's impossible to renew such a one. And so he's trying to change his tone a little bit. And he says, beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. In other words, though we're having to rebuke and exhort and admonish you in this manner, and it seems a little tough on you, we're still confident that you'll do what is right. And in the long run, you'll come out all right. Verse 10, for it is not unjust to forget your work, and God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience. Faith and patience inherit the promise. The vital part of the vitals is where patience comes out. Just like faith comes out in the vital part of the vitals, so does the subject of being patient. They go hand in hand. They go like glove and hand. They go together. And I'd like to do, first of all, a word study, and you'll find that we're not talking about the same thing that you might be thinking about when we're talking about patience in the Scripture. We're talking about something as is defined by Strong's lexicon of New Testament words, long-spirited, to remain or to have fortitude or persevere. That last word is most often what we ought to call to our mind when the Bible uses the word patience. It's the idea of persevering. Thayer gives credence to that when he says it means literally to persevere bravely, not to lose heart, enduring misfortunes, steadfastness, slowness in avenging wrongs, endurance, steadfast in waiting, and for sustaining. Something that will carry your faith through. Something that will sustain your faith through. And it's not equivalent to neglect. What we usually think of when we tell somebody to have patience, what we're really telling them is go cool your jets somewhere. Just sit around and do nothing and wait. That's what we mean when we say, oh, I'm having patience with so-and-so. It means I'm not doing anything is what it means. But that's not what patience means in the Scriptures. Patience doesn't mean a lack of doing something. In fact, you need patience because you are doing something. That's why the Scriptures talk about patience. You're exercising your faith. And sometimes in the exercise of faith and the speaking of the truth, there is opposition from one quarter or another. And in the expression of that opposition, that's when you need the patience. You don't need patience when everybody agrees with you. But when you need patience is when somebody's putting some pressure on you. I'm talking about primarily those from outside in the world putting pressure on when you try to teach the gospel to them and they're reluctant to receive it. In Revelation chapter 2, one of the seven churches that is written to in chapters 2, 3, and 4. The very first one, the church at Ephesus. And notice what this says. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the golden lampstands, I know your works and your labors and your patience. I know your works, your labors, and your patience. If they didn't have works and labors, they wouldn't have patience. That's the point. And that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars, and you have persevered. Look at our definitions here. Patience. Perseverance. He says, you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. What we're talking about here, when we're talking about patience, we're talking about something that an active person has. It's not just to wait for supper, though that is somewhat an appropriate use of the word. Is it a tribulation to wait for supper when you're particularly hungry? I'm just kidding about that. But the idea of not of just waiting is not what we're talking about in the biblical sense. We're talking about the idea of somebody's actively working in their faith. And it doesn't mean, like we sometimes think, procrastinate. You know, the National Procrastinators Club is going to form and they haven't yet had their first meeting. We're not talking about procrastination when we talk about wait. And that's what some people get in their idea, get an idea in their mind, that it just means we're going to just wait around and just see it what happens. That's not what he's talking about when he talks about being patient. In Luke chapter 21, and verse back in the scripture reading, and at about verse 12 and 13, I want to look at those two verses, and then 16 and 17, and verse 19. But 12 and 13, but before all these things, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Not to procrastinate with the word, because there are troubles coming, but rather, in spite of the fact there are troubles coming, here's some troubles coming, and the troubles are going to do what? Be an opportunity to keep on exercising and preaching, exercising the faith and preaching the word of God. That takes patience, to preach the word of God in the face of this opposition. Verse 16, you'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they'll put some of you to death. In verse 19, by your patience possess your souls. By your patience in continuing to do what is right, you'll be faithful to the Lord. A patient person doesn't carry out, or does carry out the proper action regardless of whether the time is opportune or not. Sometimes it's just sometimes an opportune time never comes around, and we wait for an opportune time, and we see that it's not going to come, and so we have to go ahead and address it anyway, because an opportune time is not coming. And so, well, you know, Paul told Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season, convince, reprove, exhort, rebuke. Now, the Proverbs writer does talk about a word spoken in fitly in due season. So there is some idea that we need to be waiting for the time to say a word properly, but there comes an end. If that time doesn't produce itself, it's more important to say the word than to wait for the appropriate time. And that's what patience is all about, continuing to look for the opportunity. When the apostles would be brought before magistrates and arrested, he said, that'll be an opportunity for testimony. Look for it and take the opportunity. In your patience, you will do that. Bible patience is the quality that's needed by those who are busy and working hard, not those who are lazy and doing nothing. You don't need any patience if you're lazy and doing nothing in the Lord's kingdom. But if you're busy and working hard in the Lord's kingdom, that's when you need patience. And it's an absolute necessity. It's a necessary part of the vitals. It sustains godly fruit. But before we get there, I want us to look at 2 Peter. I just happened to think of the what we call the virtues. You ever call that the virtues there? 2 Peter chapter 1. It's fairly famous. Sometimes it's called the Christian graces. I never call it that. But sometimes people might call that the virtues. And it's one series of it's a series of things where one thing builds on another. And in chapter 1 and verse 4, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. That's 1 Peter. I want 2 Peter. Nobody raised their hand. Did I say 1 Peter? No, 2 Peter. Verse 4. To which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But for this very reason, now, the very reason is, I just gave a little tip of the iceberg in reading verse 4, but we've become Christians, we need to become like God, we need to have the knowledge of God, we need to be sharers of the divine nature, we need to be a godly people, and that's what verse 5 is about. For this very reason, in becoming the way God wants us to be, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, depending upon your translation, it will say either perseverance or patience. Either one. This is the word from which we get patience. It is also translated perseverance. And to godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things. Now, I want to make this point, that we must possess every one of these things. It's not like you, well, okay, all of a sudden now I've got some self-control, now I can start having some perseverance. Now that I have some perseverance, now I can start having some godliness. I'll tell you, when you first become a Christian, you better have some godliness. God-likeness. You want to be like God wants you to be. All I'm saying is, you must work on all of these things. Verse 8 says, if these things are yours and abound. And that includes the idea of perseverance or patience. We must be abounding in patience. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither a barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Conversely, if we don't have the patience or the perseverance that we have, we will become barren and unfruitful in our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. If you do what things? If you do these things here, have faith, have virtue, have self-control, patience or perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly love, and if these things are yours and not stagnant. What I'm saying is, you might have only a little bit of patience or perseverance, but through diligence in your walk in the Lord, you will have more. Through your diligence in your walk in the Lord, you will have more self-control. You have some now, you will have more as time goes on. You will have some godliness, and then you will have more later. And that's the way the picture is ought to be in our mind. But I wanted us to notice that patience falls right in there, or perseverance falls right in there as something that is absolutely necessary. And if we don't have that, it says, we are short-sighted and have forgotten from whence we have come. Now, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, we notice that the writer Luke tells us that patience sustains godly fruit. Luke 8 and verse 15. And the ones, we're talking about the good ground and the seed here, the parable of the sower, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Don't have patience, you won't likely to be bearing much fruit at all. It also keeps our hope alive. If we look in Colossians chapter 1, I want to look at a few passages quickly with regard to the idea of hope. Now, when I talk about hope, I'm fairly certain, though I'm not positive, that you've heard really what the definition of hope is here. That it requires two things. We use the word improperly when we say, I hope. I'm trying to think of some outlandish thing that we would like but never will happen. I hope that we will baptize 10,000 people this year. I more appropriately should say, I would wish to baptize 10,000 people this year. I do not envision the 10,000 people in the towns of Wallingford and Cheshire and Suffington and New Haven and wherever, Meriden, whatever towns we come from. I do not think that 10,000 people will actually do that this year, because it depends upon them being open to the truth and seeking the truth as well. And we know from our experience that's not a widely known thing. And in fact, Jesus said, narrow is the path and difficult is the way, and few there be that find it that leads to life. But wide is the path, and easy is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in thereat. So I always know that it's always going to be the minority of people that respond to the truth. So I can say that I hope, and that would be the modern use of the word, that I hope that we baptize 10,000 people into Jesus Christ, so that 10,000 fewer people will be headed to hell and be headed towards heaven, and no longer serving Satan and now serving God. But to say that I hope that is not realistic, because hope really comes down to two things. It is faith, or we could say belief, plus expectations. When the Bible uses the word hope, that's what it's talking about. Belief that something will happen and you expect it to happen. It's not just pie in the sky. It's not just wishful thinking. It's the idea of something that is certain in your mind. You hope. For instance, when the Bible talks about our hope in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6, it says there is one hope. And same thing here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, for instance. The word hope is there. It says, because of the hope, that's singular, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. And in verse 23, I believe, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast in hope, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. And then again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Salvation in heaven for all eternity. When the Bible talks about hope, that's what it's talking about. And the role of patience in that is that it keeps hope alive. It's one thing when you're baptized and you come up out of the watery grave of baptism, you know your sins are forgiven, you know that you're headed for heaven because of what God said, not because of what you did, but because of what God says about you. That you're now my child, you're now born again, and your sins are gone, and now you have fresh in your mind this hope. Ah, heaven. There isn't anything in the way of me being with God for all eternity now. And my eternal hope, my hope is in heaven. My ultimate salvation is in heaven. And those two things, faith and hope, or patience and hope, rather, are hooked together in Romans chapter 8 and verses 24 and 25. We notice that those two things are tied together by the Apostle Paul. Romans 8, 24 and 25. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we're talking here about heaven, the inheritance in heaven. If we hope for what we do not see, and we're talking about this kind of hope, faith. You can break faith down further if you wanted to do subset here. And you can talk about knowledge and trust. Knowledge and trust is what faith amounts up to. Knowledge and trust in the giver of the knowledge, plus expectation. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance or patience, depending upon your translation. It keeps hope alive, is what I'm trying to say. That hope and patience go hand in hand. Also, it's something the Bible says that we are to pursue. We are to pursue this thing called perseverance or patience, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11 beginning. And we'll just read two verses, verses 11 and 12. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. That has to do with the idea of hope, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession before the presence of many witnesses. That good confession would be that they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And therefore, he says, because you've done all of this, fight the good fight. But as you're fighting this good fight, flee these things, and the things he's talking about to flee from is the love of money, and then pursue some things. One of the things to pursue is patience. He's commanded to, in the American Standard Version, he's commanded to follow after patience, to do the things that will in fact create patience, and to remember to be patient while we're doing what is right, while we're fighting the good fight, that we might lay hold on eternal life, remember this idea of patience. The Hebrew letter is a great letter to talk about people who were at one time on fire for the Lord and then at another time have lost some of that zeal. In fact, I have a number of lesson series that I have developed on the book of Hebrews, and that's the point of that whole series, is to talk about rekindling that which was lost. And throughout the book, they're trying. The Apostle Paul, whom I believe wrote it, but that's not certain, the writer, the inspired writer, whoever he was, is trying to tell these Christians of Jewish background to remember from whence they have fallen. And don't go back on your commitment to Christ. Don't go back to Moses, but stay with Christ. He's the Son of God. Moses was just a servant. Then there are a number of other things that he says in that passage. But here in chapter 10 and verse 32 beginning, he says, "Recall the former days in which after you were illuminated and endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me and my chains." That's why I think that the Apostle Paul, he's the one that uses that expression on occasion. "For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you had a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." Now, let's pause there for a moment. He says, remember from whence you were, the zeal that you had. Your zeal was so good that when you had a great struggle, people opposed you being obedient to the gospel. And in the midst of this great struggle, there were great sufferings. So much so that perhaps when somebody learned, for instance, Rich, you'd gone to services for the day, they came and ransacked your house and took out everything that was valuable because you were a Christian. That's why they did that. It wasn't a random act of violence. It was an intentional thing because you were a Christian. And that's the idea with these people here. They had compassion on Paul or whoever it was in his chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods. Their association with the writer caused the plundering. And you know what they said? It's just stuff. It's just things. We lost it because we're hanging tough with you, the Apostle Paul. And so what? It's just things. He says, knowing how they did that was they knew they had a better and enduring possession for themselves in heaven. That's the idea of hope. Now, we continue to read, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence with great reward, for you have need of endurance." That's the idea of patience. To endure wrong while doing right. That's what patience is all about. To endure unlawful wrong even for doing what is right in the eyes of God. You have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. They were in danger because they lacked this quality of endurance or patience or perseverance. They lacked this quality, or this quality was on the wane in them, and as a result, they may not receive the promise in the end, yet at one time they were willing to joyfully accept the plundering of their goods. So he says we have need to follow after or to pursue patience. Additionally, it establishes our heart. We're right close to the book of James here, so just flip over a few pages here to James chapter 5, and let's look at verses 7 and 8. James, the brother of the Lord, says this, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord, and see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain." Now, let me ask you something. Was the farmer not busy during that time? You can believe the farmer was busy during that time, waiting for the rain, but he wasn't just sitting at home watching his wife cook him some hot dogs and corn on the cob. He was, in fact, busy working in the garden and trusting that God would in due time. So because he was patient, he would keep working. And so when the rain came, the garden was ready for the rain. Patience caused that. "You also be patient and establish your hearts." That's what established the heart of the farmer. That's what he's saying. The reason he went out and worked there, he worked day after day and saw nothing. In fact, he was just praying that there's going to be a germination of those seeds for a while. But he's working, he got the land ready, he's working, he got the seed in, he's working, he got the weeds out, he's working, he aerated the soil, he did all the things necessary, and then what did he do that for? What kept him doing that when he was getting no immediate feedback? No immediate result. What kept him doing that? His established heart. How did he have an established heart? Patience, perseverance, trust in God. All of those things, he kept on doing what he needed to do. And he says, verse 8 again, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We don't know if it's tonight, we don't know if it's tomorrow, we don't know if it's next week, next month, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, 2 millennia. We don't know when it is. But what we do know is that patience will establish our heart because it helps to keep us hanging on to our hope. And the point that I'd like to make is that patience doesn't just happen. In James chapter 2, backing up just a few chapters here, just a couple of pages at least in my Bible, verse 2 of James 1 rather, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now hold on just a minute. I don't know about you, but I'm not just looking to fall in one trial after another. I think you can only do this retroactively, actually, myself, because I don't know anybody that looks to get himself into a fix or herself into a fix after fix after fix. But he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You're like the farmer. He's out there busy working, sees nothing visible returns, but through his faith and his patience, he knows something is going to happen, so he keeps working. And God does his part. The farmer, now, if the farmer has no patience, says, the seeds haven't germinated 5 days, now forget it, I'm leaving. That's a lack of patience. He won't get the reward, really. A lack of perseverance. So suppose he quits attending the garden. Says, man, you know what? These plants are here, but I'm not getting any fruit on them. It looks like, man, the way they're growing, I'm going to have to wait 4 months, 3 months before I get anything out of these things. I've had it. And he leaves. He lacks patience. He won't get the reward. He won't have his hope sustained. Patience doesn't just happen. There's a process that happens. And that's what James is saying here. What he's saying is, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What he's saying is, if for living the life of a child of God, if for standing up for what God tells you to do through his word, if that brings on the trials, then let the trials come. Not that you seek the trials, but you understand that the trials ultimately in the long run are for our good. How so? My older son, whom I think is mostly muscle sometimes, he'll walk up to a bar with 500 pounds and pick it up. I think that's crazy. But he can do that. And he'll lay on his back and he'll push something like this with 420 pounds on it. I think that's equally crazy. But I want to tell you what, he didn't get to that ability by not having trial. He had to put some trials on. He had to put some stresses on. He had to do some things whereby he would grow stronger. And he had to be patient. He had to persevere and continuing in through those trials, doing the things necessary to be what he wanted to be with regard to doing weightlifting. And what I'm saying is that patience doesn't come unless there are trials. There is no developing. It's kind of like a person developing as a Christian, becoming a strong Christian. One of the things that I fear, particularly for second or third generation Christians, is, and I fear this for my own kids and have for a long time, is that the first generation Christian generally pays a price for their faith. Some of you who are first generation Christians may know what I'm talking about. But there's generally a price to be paid for obedience to the gospel. When I left the Episcopalian church, there was a price to be paid. The Episcopalians made sure they inflicted it. When I left the religion of our family because it was not the religion of Jesus Christ found in the New Testament. There was a price to be paid, and it was paid up front. We had poor family relations for a while, not because I did anything to encourage poor family relations. I loved them just as much as I ever did. What happened was they did the persecution. They did the gossip. They did this. They did that. And what I'm saying is people that don't have to pay very much for their faith isn't worth very much to them. And what I'm talking about here with this idea of perseverance and patience, that's the concept that I'm trying to get across. That when these temptations come, these temptations are good for us because that's the only way you can really build strength and have this this patience that you can, like Job, you know, the patience of Job. You ever heard about the patience of Job? People use that expression. That through the midst of his tribulation, he never once cursed God. Now, he cursed himself. I said, would that I wasn't born, and things like that. But he didn't blame or curse God in the sense that he didn't curse God for the situation. But patience cannot be had except under trial. Strength cannot be had except under some kind of trial. As a Christian, you won't develop as a Christian if there are no persecutions, if there are no tough times. You won't develop as a parent as a parent of children, if there are not difficult times to go through. That's where you learn the most. In any relationship, you won't do very well unless there are some difficult times. And some of the best relationships, by the way, are those that are born out of difficult times. When I was in the Army, it wasn't a good time to be in the Army. It was in the mid-60s. It was a real bad time to be in the Army. Not only did the enemy want to kill you in Vietnam, but your fellow citizens didn't have much good to say about you when you got back. It was kind of a two-edged sword, you know. They'd give you the one-finger salute because you went over there or something like that, or sometimes the two-finger salute or whatever you call that, and they'd shout obscenities at you and that sort of thing. It never happened to me, but, you know, I know folks and it did happen to. And that built some character, I would suspect, in some people. Adversity builds character and it builds perseverance. That's the only way it happens. That's the way it was in the first century. Turn with me in Revelation chapter 13 and verses 1 through 10. I don't know that we'll read every verse, but we'll read enough verses to get the sense of it here. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and was like his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the hand. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, the seven thunders uttered their voices. I'm in the wrong chapter here. I want to be in chapter 13. I'm in chapter 10. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. There, that looks familiar. Then I stood on the sand of the sea. Some of this was the same. That's what fooled me there for a second. And I saw the beast rising up out of the sea and having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head blasphemous names. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear. And it goes on to describe a terrible situation in which Christians would be persecuted. And then look at verse 10. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. How did these saints get faith and patience? By paying something for it. By building it up. In chapter 14 and verse 6 beginning, the same point can be made. And again, I don't want to belabor it, but just to set it still in the same context, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having an everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tongue, and tribe. And it goes on to talk about how to fear God and give glory to his name, and that they're supposed to do that, for the hour of his judgment has come. It talks about this terrible battle going on. And he says, verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who kept the command or keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. That's in the face of knowing that for so doing they will receive persecution. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Some of them would even pay with their life. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they must they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And the truth is that we don't earn perseverance or patience any different than anybody else ever did. If you dodge the tough situation with family or at work, or even in the church for that matter, if you dodge the tough situation, then you'll be that much weaker. You won't be able to persevere because you will not have learned what perseverance means. You won't have the kind of patience that you ought to have because you have ducked when the suffering was about to come, or for standing up for what is right, you ducked. And if you duck for standing up when you should be standing up, then you just won't develop patience. You won't develop perseverance. And whenever something doesn't go quite your way, well, that's when we find people leaving the Lord, because they haven't developed this idea that we're talking about. Turn with me, if you would, back to Romans chapter 5. And the first five verses, and I call this the formula of God for building perseverance, or building faith, if you will. Romans 5, the first five verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So they're standing for something. They have access by faith into what they're standing, this grace that they're standing in, and they're rejoicing in the hope, that is the desire plus expectation. That's really what hope is, or faith and expectation, desire and expectation. Then verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance. What did James say? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. They produce perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because of the love of God which has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's the progress, the progression that we see. That's where it fits in. In James chapter 5 and verses 10 and 11, again the point is made that this is the process, and the process cannot be changed for anybody. If you'll have perseverance, if you'll have patience, it'll be because you stood up for the truth, you stood up for what was right, and you paid the penalty for it. The penalty that others will inflict on you, but a penalty nonetheless. And James 5, verse 10 and 11. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. That's what God wants us to do. And the fact is, we can do it. We can have the patience of Job. Do you know who's rooting for us to have it? Everybody who's gone on before and is saved. There are others rooting for us to have the patience of Job, the patience, the character, the hope, and all of that sort of thing. In Hebrews chapter 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father, of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility against himself, lest you too become weary and discouraged in your souls. What he's saying is, have patience. Have perseverance. You've not resisted to shedding of blood yet, he says in verse 4, in striving against sin. Have patience. You can make it. And there's a great cloud of witnesses, verse 12 says, that they're waiting for us to enter the stadium and walk in and claim the crown like they did. They're cheering for us. And they're telling us what to do. They're telling us to look unto Jesus. Jesus, with great patience, went to the cross. And it says how he did it was, he looked for the joy that was set before him. He endured the shame of the cross. How did he do that? Perseverance, patience, continuance in well doing well and doing what is right. The last verse for this evening is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you will do, that you do and will to do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience. Some translations there, I believe the New American Standard says steadfastness, the patience of Christ. Can you have the patience of Christ? The Bible says we can. Can you have the perseverance of Job? The Bible says we can. Will you get it just automatically? No. And you can wait. But you need to be working on it while you're waiting and have patience and persevere and do what is right. And remember, if you don't persevere, you will fall short. And it will not have mattered how much you believed or how much hope you had if you run out of patience and perseverance and quit. You ever heard of somebody quitting high school 2 days before graduation? I have. It's the dumbest thing I've heard of, but it happens. Can you imagine all of that effort put in to get out of high school or to college, whatever you want to talk about, 2 days before I received my MD? I can't do it anymore. He ran out of perseverance. He ran out of patience. Let's not run out of patience on the Lord. Too much is at stake. Let's keep on keeping on. And remember, we're in a marathon, not a sprint. Thank you.